So we kind of fast forward it in Luke for a couple weeks, for the last 3 weeks actually, as we celebrated, what was it? Palm Sunday, always forget that one. Palm Sunday and then Easter. And then even last week, we went ahead and just kind of closed out the book of Luke in terms of getting to the end of that message as Jesus had met with his disciples there, proving his resurrection. But now we're going to rewind a little bit and head back to where we were in Luke's gospel as we kind of got off for the Easter season. But now we find ourselves back in Luke chapter 8. So up to this point in Jesus' ministry, Luke has emphasized for us Jesus' authority through his teaching and through his miracles. And as Jesus is going through and he's doing all the things that he's doing, he's teaching with power, he is performing miracles that are showing people that he is sent from heaven, there is this crowd of people that is constantly around him, and the crowd continually is growing. Obviously, there are the 12 apostles who are continually there with him day in, day out, day and night. They're always there by his side. And then you have another larger group of disciples. These are those who, having heard Jesus, have decided to follow him faithfully, and they are listening to him as a teacher, and they are following him in his ways. But you also have this other larger group that is simply just usually referred to as the crowds. And so as we read about this today, what we're going to see is from this point forward in Jesus' ministry is that he is going to be teaching but asking some more specific questions. And the questions are going to become, who really is a follower of Jesus? And how do we know if a person is a disciple with saving faith? And Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, is going to help us to answer that question. So let's take a look at the Word of God. This is Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell along the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into the good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Let's pray. Father, again, we simply come before you at this time, recognizing that this is your word that we stand before. This is your word that we sit before in a hearing, that we might not only hear your word, but that we might take it to heart, and that your spirit might enliven and quicken our hearts, that we might walk in obedience to you. And I pray for every single one of us, no matter where we are in our walk with you today, that you would take us and help us to take the promises and the commands of your word and to plant them in our hearts deeply, that we might bear fruit for your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, just the other day, I was sitting at the table with my lovely wife, and Tracy points over to the door. There's this plant that was over by the door, and she says, "Do you think it's dead?" This now 6-year-old avocado plant, 6 years old, is that right? Ish? 6 years old. We're going to say 6 years old because I'm pretty sure that's how old it is. This 6-year old avocado plant has not only failed to produce fruit, it does not even have leaves any longer. Ever the optimist, you are feeding right into where I was going. I'm going to read you what I wrote. Ever the optimist, Tracy is slow to give up on a plant that just might rebound and become fruitful. Thank you for doing that, by the way. That was unplanned. What I begin to think about this plant, though, I begin to think, how do we determine if a plant has fulfilled the purpose for which it was planted? Very simply, a plant fulfills its purpose when its fruit appears and is then consumed, right? So in the case of a flower, you plant it and then you're able to consume the flower, not through eating it, but through cutting it, placing it on your table or in a wreath of some sort so that you might enjoy its beauty. For in the case of plants like avocado trees or whatever else, you plant them, they grow up, and then they bear this fruit that we get to consume and have our bodies filled, and that we can enjoy the fruit that they bear. In this case, this supposed avocado tree has no leaves, it has never produced an avocado, and it is proving to be unfruitful, to say the least, and it is in real danger of being tossed. As a matter of fact, unbeknownst to me, my wife did toss it yesterday, and we had to dig it out of the trash. So, she broke this off, threw it under the deck. But, in love, she went and retrieved it for me this morning for the sake of this little purpose. So, I'm just going to leave that there so we can linger on that truth. Every time you think, what is he talking about? Just look over here and say, oh, that's right. Okay. So, again, our text today, we are getting to a point. Our text today talks about three pictures that display various responses to God's word. Jesus discusses a field, a flame, and a family, and helps us determine whether we have faith that saves or whether we are merely along for the ride. This question before us is that Jesus poses for us is, how can we know if we have saving faith? Put another way, what does it look like in the life of an individual who hears God's word with faith? Each of these pictures point to the fact that hearing with faith will produce fruit in a person's life, unlike this avocado plant. The first thing, the main thing that we're going to see in our sermon today, and then from this text, is that hearing God's word must be met with active faith in God's word if we are to live as fruitful disciples of Christ. Hearing God's word must be met with active faith in God's word if we are to live as fruitful disciples of Christ. It's easy for us who hear God's word, and it's easy for us to come to church Sunday after Sunday and to hear the word, or maybe even sit down at our tables in the morning and read the word and take it into our minds. But oftentimes what we find is there are many obstacles that stand in the way of that word that we have heard becoming words that we appropriate to our life through faith. Being aware of these challenges and these things that might stand in the way of our faith can help us to know what to expect and how to deal with them. And so we sometimes know that the difficult circumstances might stand in our way and might challenge the word that we hear from the Lord and might keep us from walking in according to faith in it. There may be in other things in our lives, things that we desire or things that we want to have that we can't quite get or things that we want that the Word says that we cannot have because of the truth and the holiness of God. And those things, they become distractions for us at times. So whether we are wrestling with whether or not to trust Christ initially for salvation or whether we are growing in our faith and seeking to become more fruitful, we need to be aware of these things that either distract us or defeat us in terms of taking the things of God and putting them in our hearts through faith. So again, with our context, what we see here is the crowds that are following Jesus are continually growing. Obviously, his fame is spreading, and even though no matter how much he tells people, like, keep this down the down low or don't go tell everybody, we still see he's doing miracles, he's teaching with authority, and people are hearing about the things that are going on, and he is attracting hordes and hordes of people. But what we see as these crowds grow, Jesus begins teaching more and more by using a method that he calls parables and that we know as parables. And these have a dual purpose. First of all, Jesus wants to continue to instruct his disciples. He wants them to know the way that they should go. He wants them to understand the things that he wants them to know. But at the same time, so many of the people, even the ones that were following him in order that they might simply see him do something amazing, had already decided in their heart that they were not going to respond in faith. They were simply looking for a miracle. Or in the case of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so many others, they're following Jesus around wherever he goes. They're a part of this massive crowd, but they're watching so that they might find something to accuse him in. So many of those who were following him did not seek to follow him with faith. And so as Jesus teaches in these parables, it gives the opportunity for those who are truly seeking after him and truly following him by faith to continue to be instructed. But for those who are hearing without faith, it leaves them in a place where their blindness is affirmed. And so if we're tempted to look at the people who are following Jesus and they don't necessarily have this faith, if we're tempted to look at them as some sort of victim in this, let's remember that none of them, or that each and every one of them who had rejected the message of Jesus, had done so willingly. So Jesus' teaching in parables is just a way for them to continue to be able to hear, but their unwillingness to hear Jesus' word has brought this judgment on themselves. They were choosing blindness, and so he allowed them to stay in that state. So again, in this context, it's where Jesus teaches both in two separate parables, as well as giving a statement to his hearers. They give us a right understanding about what it means to follow him. So let's just look really quickly. Look at verse 8. It says, he's talking about the seeds that were sown in the good soil, and he said, some fell on the good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's calling for not only hearing, but also a response. Then we see again in verse 15, he says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Again, not simply hearing the word, but acting upon it in faith. And then lastly, in verse 21, he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So what appear on the surface to be three very separate teachings of Jesus all combine together under this main heading and this main idea of don't just be a hearer of what I say, hear it by faith and be a doer of what I say. And like James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. I've said it several times today. Only deceiving yourselves. The only thing we do when we hear God's word but fail to put it into practice is to deceive ourselves. And from this parable about the field, what we're going to see is that hearing with faith brings perseverance and produce. Perseverance and produce. So the parable here, what he does is Jesus gives us four separate ways, four separate responses that people typically have when hearing something from the Word of God, whether it's the gospel calling them to repentance or whether it's even we as Christians hearing something that God has for us, an area of our lives that he wants us to grow. We can respond in one of four ways. And here's what we see. I'm actually going to do these in reverse. I'm going to start in verse 15 and work my way backward. And here's why. I think as we look at the world, as we look at the 6-point-whatever-billion people there are on the face of the globe today, I think it is very safe to say that the ratio of people in each group tends to decrease as Jesus moves from the unbelievers toward fruitful Christians, right? So you got the seed that's scattered far and wide. It lands on the path, no belief. And then you have some that claim to believe but don't bear any fruit or don't persevere. And then you've got that small group who are the faithful and the fruitful and the persevering who live by faith. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction and narrow is the path that leads to life. But I think the opposite is true if I consider the audience before me today. As I look around in this congregation, what I see are a vast majority of you who are seeking to be the fruitful Christian, who have the 100-fold fruitfulness that Jesus talks about in verse 15. And I think there are some of us here within the congregation today who may be struggling with distractions that the world may bring that are challenging us and there's tempting to choke out the faith that we have. There are others of us in the congregation today who are struggling with some sort of difficulty in life that the Lord is putting us in or calling us to, and that we're allowing that to take our faith and to help it, to cause it to dry up. But regardless, we know that Jesus is calling us here to persevering and productive faith. Look at verse 15. He says, "And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." This heart holds fast to the seed and it bears fruit. And we see very clearly that perseverance and fruitfulness are being displayed in this particular heart, proving this to be saving faith. When we look at the way that Jesus put that at the end of verse 15 in my translation, it says they bear fruit with patience. Now, that idea of patience, you may have heard before, the biblical word for patience has the idea of long-suffering, right? And it gives off the idea, and it very clearly says that there is a long-suffering or a perseverance that comes in true saving faith. We see this all throughout the Scripture. We know that fruit-bearing requires much work before the fruit can be seen. Bearing fruit always takes time. The farmer plants the seed. He waters the seed. He tends the field. All these things have to take place, and it never happens overnight. We cannot expect to be fruitful in a short period of time. And similarly, we cannot judge our status with God based on a single moment in time. There are many who say, yes, there was a time 20 years ago when I said the prayer and I called out to Jesus for salvation. And yet they would also say that, well, I haven't really seen much fruit in my life since then. For them, I would challenge them. If you are here today in that case, I would challenge you. If you are basing your entire eternity on one prayer that you prayed or one decision that you made without a life of following Christ in fruitfulness, I would challenge you to not judge your eternity based on that one prayer. But for the rest of us, we are also tempted to look maybe at the last action that we had. Maybe it was a time where we stumbled in our faith and we sinned. Or maybe we doubted the Lord and His goodness or His purposes. We also cannot look at that one thing and say, well, I must not be a fruitful Christian. I think we are challenged here to look not only at the simple individual instances of our lives, but we must look across the landscape of our lives. We must see that faith appears not only for a short time as not saving faith. We have to have a faith that endures, that perseveres, and that is fruitful. Look at John 15, verses 5 through 11. In this passage, what we're going to see is that our joy and God's glory come as we abide in Christ, as we obey His commands, and we bear fruit for His kingdom. Here's what Jesus says in John 15. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches," talking to the disciples, talking to you and I. "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." I think we ask ourselves when we read a passage like this, I think the natural question I hope that we're asking within our hearts is, what does fruit bearing look like in our lives? Very simply, I think we can look to a couple key passages of Scripture. When I think of what does the fruit of the Spirit look like, my mind immediately goes to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." If these things are a part of our life and they are increasing, then we can have assurance that we're seeing the fruit of the gospel at work in our lives. I think the fruit of a living faith also looks like a love for God that puts God at the top of our desires and God at the top of our priorities. I think there's a hunger and a desire, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. There's a desire to be in God's word and to commune with Him in prayer. There should be regular repentance from sin. There should be spiritual growth, increasing holiness and decreasing sin. There should be generosity, a desire for God's kingdom and His will to be done. There should be a love for one another as the body of Christ. There should be forgiveness within our hearts. We should be sharing the gospel, serving within the body of Christ. I could go on and on of all the ways that the fruit of the Spirit at work within us bears itself out. But I think you get the point. If we are going to be people who can have assurance of the fact that we have saving faith in Christ, we must be seeing persevering faith and fruitful and productive faith in our lives. Now, as we work backwards from verse 15, we come to verse 14. And he says that as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. These seeds fall into soil, and they're able to have some roots. The soil is good, but there are other things that are planted in that same soil that vie for that same set of nutrients and moisture and everything that both of those plants are going to need to survive. This soil represents hearts that readily accept the gospel, and they may even linger for some time, but never come to fruition. They never bear fruit or never productive for the kingdom. Life is too tempting or demanding for them to respond in a way that draws them ever closer to Jesus. The cares of the world or the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and pride in possessions distract the heart of this particular individual and turn him or her away from Christ because they're pursuing all the things of the world that they would rather have. This looks like spending our money on things of the world rather than giving for the cause of Christ. This may look like in the way that we spend our time and the energies that we have from day to day and week to week. Are we passionately pursuing the Lord? Are we meaningfully engaged in our church family, not for the sake of being known among the church, but for the sake of building one another up for the sake of the gospel? Building one another up toward maturity that our mission might be fulfilled, that our love for one another might be shown to a watching world. 1 John warns us. He says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I'm reminded also of Jesus' words about the challenge of trying to serve God and money. You cannot do both. A servant cannot have two masters. There must be one, for he will invariably serve the one master and neglect the other. Do not allow the weeds of the world, the weeds of desire, and the weeds of the temptations of this world to choke out the faith that the Lord has placed in your heart. But also we look and see in verse 13, another type of soil. And it says, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word of God, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away." This soil represents heart that do not persevere because of their problems, whereas wrong pursuits and wrong desires choke out a heart of faith within the other set of folks. These see the problems in their lives and they present such a challenge to their faith that they do not endure. In the presence of testing and trial, as defiantly, they ask, "Where is God? Where was God when so-and-so died? Where was God when I had that challenge?" The problems of their life prove overwhelming. They stand in front of them to where they cannot see the Lord. So instead of choosing to try to find God and trying to see the Lord in these things, they turn away from the God who has divinely put these things in their life for His glory and their good, and they turn away from that faith because the pressure is too much, the problems are too difficult, the burden too heavy. They might say something like, "I'll follow Christ as long as it doesn't hurt or cost me anything." This soil has a thin layer of good soil, but the rocky, hard soil lies just underneath. These never come to the point where they fully root themselves in faith and root themselves in Christ. There's no identity with Christ in the lives of these people. The roots do not develop deeply enough to nourish in times of drought, which will come. So while there is initially a positive response to the gospel, there is no root. And there is no fruit. And so we see here a failure to persevere. We know that perseverance is one of the aspects of saving faith that the Scriptures lay out for us. And as Baptists, we firmly believe and are oftentimes maybe mocked by those maybe not understanding the fullness of this statement, but we would say, once saved, always saved. And in a sense, I very well believe that, but in another sense, I warn very strongly against taking that type of a statement for granted. To where I would respond, yes, indeed, once someone is truly saved, they are always saved. And genuine salvation shows itself in perseverance and produce. There will always be those things in the life of a believer. And so we lastly, and again in this particular parable, we see these seeds that fall along the path. Look at verse 12. The ones along the path of those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Again, we're tempted to read that and say, well, they didn't even have a chance to believe. Well, let's remember that in this parable, what does the soil represent? The soil represents the heart of the individual. That heart was made hard through rejection of the gospel, rejection of the truth of God. They are not victims of the devil's wiles. No, they are victims of their own hardness to where they reject the word of the Lord, don't even allow it to penetrate their heart, and then, yes, indeed, the devil does come away, and he takes away that seed, taking away the potential for them to follow in faith. These are people who hear God's word and hear what it has to say about a topic, and they decide not to heed the wisdom and the word of the Lord. These are those who reject the gospel without even considering the claims that the gospel makes, without even considering what it means for their life now and for eternity. Just out of hand, they reject the truth that is put before them. And as we think about this, I want us to think of an illustration here. If we want to really understand how hearing with faith always leads to perseverance and produce and fruitfulness, kids, I want to talk to you for a moment. Think of a time, maybe, and I think, is it only my kids in here? My apologies, guys. Just imagine there's a lot of other kids that would normally be here. I'm kind of talking to everybody. I see another kid back there. Thank you. All right. But think about a time, and even us as adults, if we're being honest, think of a time where you heard your parent say something, or maybe your boss or somebody else. You heard them say something for you to do, but you did not follow it up with the expected action. And you can simply ask, how'd that go for you? How'd that turn out? As we hear the things that we are to do, whether it's clean our room or wash the dishes or go and do your job the way you're asked to do it at work, hearing must always be followed by obedient doing and following. So I want to challenge us this morning. As we are walking and as we are seeking to receive the word that God has putting upon us, whether again it is the call to believe Christ and be saved, or whether it is the call to put away a sin and to trust that Christ is better, I want us to look at the past several weeks of our lives. I want us to examine our lives, examine our hearts, and see what kind of fruit we see being born. Do we see fruit that would reflect the gospel? That would reflect the goodness of God? Or do we see fruit that is more in line with our flesh and the world? And I want us to also think and to be encouraged as we are out sharing the gospel. We'll talk about this more in a second. But as we're sharing the gospel, as you read these words, never be discouraged by the fact that people reject the gospel. Maybe on the first time, maybe the second, third, fourth, fifth time. Maybe they never come to faith. Yes, that's discouraging in the sense that we want to see people saved, but never let that be something to where it's saying you are somehow being unfaithful. Because people are not coming to faith is not a sign of your effectiveness or faithfulness in sharing the gospel. You being faithful, us being faithful, and telling others of the good news of Jesus Christ is the fruit of our salvation. We make the gospel known as a fruit of what He has worked in our lives. And I would also challenge us very practically to make sure we're asking the right question. Here's what I mean. When we read this parable, many people debate of these four soils, maybe which ones will eventually get to heaven. At the end, when all is said and done, is it any heart in which the gospel took root at any point for any length of time that we'll see up in heaven? Or is it only this fourth group that is persevering and productive for the faith? I would say if we're asking that question, we're starting in the wrong place. We should never be asking, what's the minimum? What's the least that I have to do in order to find myself in heaven on the day of judgment? No, a heart of faith desires to honor Christ. A heart of faith hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And a heart of faith is never content simply to be safe from hell. Rather, a heart of faith loves the Lord, loves His salvation, and wants to bring as many along with Him or her as possible. And the only way for us to have assurance of our saving faith is as we see ourselves persevering in that faith and bearing fruit for the kingdom. But also, we've seen the parable of the field, but now we move to that of a flame. And from this, we are going to see that hearing with faith leads to proclamation. Look at verses 16 through 18. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made, that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." So what is then a believer's relationship to the light in this passage? Well, first of all, I see that we are to shine the light of the gospel. We see that in verse 16. Jesus, having shined the light of the gospel within his disciples, and shine the light of the gospel within us, he's then giving us understanding, and he calls us then to shine the light of our faith, to shine the light of salvation, and make the truth known to others. So what Jesus is doing here is he's switching the analogy on us, right? He's got a little bit of a mixed metaphor going on. So what was, in the first analogy, the seed that rooted in the soil and bore fruit and was persevering, is now the light that has begun to shine. That lamp that was sitting there, full of oil maybe, but yet unlit, Christ has lit that, and by faith, that light is shining. So we know that we are then to shine the light of the gospel. We know that in Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So it is the mixture and the togetherness of the things that we do for the sake of the gospel and the witness that we proclaim as we tell the gospel that work together to shine the light of Christ before those around us. But we also see from verse 16, not only that we are to shine the light of the gospel, that the light of the gospel has also shined on us. The implication of letting our light shine is that we ourselves have had our lamp of faith lit by Christ. It's also true that we must first be saved before we can rightly and meaningfully share this message with others. One commentator, as I was studying this week, he wrote this. He said, "Only when our own lives are brightly illuminated shall we be able to shine our light upon others. Every believer is called upon to take heed to how he hears and to let his light shine in and through our life, in word and in deed." Ephesians 5:6-11 gives us a little bit more insight, and I put it on the screen here for you. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." These things refers back to verses, the previous verses in which he lays out kind of this litany of common sins. And he says, "Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." So as we think about, as Christians, what our relationship as light is to a world of darkness, we are not to engage with that darkness, becoming darkness again ourselves. We are instead to let our light shine in there, expose the things that are in the darkness, and to call other people to the light. And we are to make known, verse 17, the mystery of the gospel. Again, the expectation that Jesus is laying out is that we are to make known this gospel without hindrance or reservation to all with whom we come in contact. So what has been hidden in Jesus' ministry was now going to be made fully known through his resurrection and glorification. I think a lot of times we think that Jesus, while he was on earth, was just, again, just kind of spreading all these things out and telling the truth to whoever would hear. And there's a sense in which that is true, yet there's also a sense in which everything that he was saying was still also kind of being kept hidden. It was remaining a bit of a mystery. Again, I remind you that all the times where Jesus in his ministry either told someone to not tell others that he had been healed, or after the transfiguration, he said to Peter, James, and John, do not mention what you have just seen until after I have been glorified in the resurrection and ascended into heaven. And so Jesus in Matthew 10 says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Looking ahead to the time when he would ascend into heaven, the Holy Spirit would be given to them, and they were to go into all the nations proclaiming the good news of Jesus. He was telling them, I have been whispering to you, you go and shout. I have been telling you mysteries, you go and make those mysteries known, for it will all be revealed to you in time. He goes on to say later in that chapter that everyone who acknowledges him before men, he says, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Think about that for a moment. When all is said and done, the one thing that's going to matter is whether or not Christ acknowledges you as one of his before the Father, or he's going to deny that you are one of his before the Father. Heaven or hell lies in the balance. Eternity is there. And we think about this idea of making known the gospel. I say we do this in several ways. And any way that we publicly associate ourselves with Christ does this. And this is why we celebrate believers' baptism. Anytime these baptismal waters are stirred, where someone is doing is saying, I, from this point forward, I recognize that I am a sinner. Jesus alone is my Savior, and I am identifying myself with Christ and with Christ alone. It's a public profession of faith that has taken place within the heart of that person. And not only do we do this in baptism, but every time we share the gospel with somebody, every time we mention the name of Christ to someone in a conversation, we are identifying ourselves with Christ, unashamed to shine the light that he has shined in us. And in verse 18, we see that we are responsible for how we receive and share the light that we have. To refuse the light means that we end up in darkness. We therefore need to pay serious attention to the light that we have encountered. Again, you have to hear and then follow that hearing with faith. Those who understand and apply God's word will understand it all the more, while those who do not apply it will prove to have never fully understood it in the first place. It's going to be taken away. The groups who think they have the seed planted in hearts of faith that later prove to be unfruitful or that fail to persevere will show that they never had salvation to begin with. But those who rightly respond to God's light and who share that light will receive even more light. This is that blessing of God shed upon our lives where we come to know him, we come to trust him, and time after time we're overflowing with the blessing of walking in obedience to him and knowing the joy and the peace and the fruitfulness that comes with making much of Jesus rather than making much of ourselves. So as we think about this, the challenge before us is we are to make God's word known. The seed of the word will bear fruit. The seed is sure, and the light of the word that is shown on us must be shined to others. Who are those people in your life that you are sharing and showing the gospel to? And also, does our life reflect the character of Christ? Does our life match our witness? Do the things that we say with our mouths about Jesus, do they get lived out in the lives that we live for Jesus? Living contrary to who you claim to be as a Christian will destroy your witness. Our lives should match our words. This is integrity, and it bolsters our witness as we seek to make disciples in this world. But lastly, in Jesus' encounter with his family, he teaches us that hearing with faith proves our parentage. Look specifically there in verse 21, but he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Obedience to God's word is what proves that we are in God's family. In this particular instance, Jesus did not allow the members of his home and his earthly family and their opinions of him to encroach upon fulfilling his ministry. Similarly, we need to place a high priority on following Christ according to his word. obedience to Christ always trumps obedience to families or governments or any other entity. But we also see here that our spiritual family must take a higher priority than our physical family. This does not in any way diminish the value and the necessity of the relationships that we share with one another in our families. Husbands are still to sacrificially love our wives. Wives are to joyfully submit to the leadership of their husbands. Children are to joyfully to honor their parents and to walk in obedience to them. That doesn't change. But what does change is which relationships gets the highest priority. This is why Jesus said earlier, or another part of the gospel, he says he did not come to bring peace, but division. He came to bring a sword. And he even says specifically that family relationships would be upset because of the gospel. Because one or two choose to believe and follow Christ in faith and others reject the message of the gospel. And also, if we choose our family over Jesus, I guarantee you there will come a time where we will compromise our faith and we will compromise truth. If our family is our greater priority than our faith in Christ, we will walk away from Christ. Just as the seed that's planted by the thorns will choke out true faith and keep it from being fruitful, so will a wrong priority in putting our family over Christ. But we also know that human relationships built upon mutual faith in Christ, spiritual oneness to one another, each other within the body of Christ, and a shared obedience to the Word of God are more important than relationships with physical family members. And this is especially true if our family members are not believers. Man, it is a precious thing when those two overlap. With my mother, with several of my aunts and uncles, we can sit down and we can have a conversation about how the Lord is working in our lives. We can rejoice together over the Lord's fruit that is being born in our lives. But there are others where that joy is unable to be shared because they do not follow Christ. This, however, is always the case, of course. What we do always have as children of God, whether or not our physical family believes along with us, we have one another. We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ together. And we exist for the purpose of encouraging and exhorting one another in the faith so that we don't have our faith weeded out or choked out by the cares of the world, where we don't have our faith defeated by a trial, but rather we are built up in the strength of the faith that we have. We strengthen one another in the faith that we might all persevere and be fruitful, proving to be a part of the family of God. So when I think of this, this truth does two things for my understanding of who we are as the church. Again, we are the family of God. By the Spirit in each one of us, we are just as really and truly related to one another in Christ as I am to any of my children, to my mother and my father, to my brothers and sisters and all those things. I only have a sister, but whatever. I'm just on a roll. Our spiritual relationship we have with one another through Christ by the Spirit is just as real as any blood relation that we have. But second, it also underscores the importance of our fellowship together, and I've already touched on this. If our greatest allegiance is to be with Christ and to honor Him, then we have the responsibility of continually encouraging and exhorting one another to walk with Christ. And so our commitment to Christ is shown in our commitment to His spiritual family, the church. Again, in another analogy about the church, Jesus refers to it as the body of Christ. With Jesus as our head, we are to live and to labor together in love for Christ and each other. We cannot love Jesus and not love His church. This means most of all that we are to be working together in love to encourage and exhort each other toward greater obedience to Christ. This is holding one another accountable for sin, and this is encouraging one another with truth as we struggle at times. So as we conclude, one constant thing that we've seen in all of Jesus' words about the field, the flame, and the family is the consistency of the Word of God. God's Word is always true, and it will always produce fruit when placed in the right heart. God's Word never returns to Him void. It always achieves its intended purpose. We must combine this hearing with active faith and become doers of the Word. So let's commit to examine our lives in light of this. If our life is a field, does it bear fruit in keeping with the gospel seed? If your life is a lamp, are you shining the love of Christ for all to see? And based on what people see in your life, would they know that God is your Father? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truth that it sheds in our lives. We thank you for the way that it leads us to you. And I pray that we would hear in faith and that we would